Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that our souls are well because of what Christ Jesus accomplished on the cross. And I thank you that we get to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, we don't want to turn a blind eye to the world that is outside of these four walls. For as we watched the news and read articles this week of Ferguson, Lord, there are people's souls who are not at rest. There are people who do not know the peace that Jesus Christ brings. And Father, regardless of what side we hold to in this debate and this situation, I do pray more importantly, though, that your church will shine brightly in that city. Would you be with your church and our brothers and sisters who live in that city and the surrounding area, that they would shine brightly and that they would say, regardless of their skin color, that they're brothers and sisters in Christ because of Christ Jesus' blood. Lord, help these churches to be peacemakers in their city. And not only do we think about Ferguson, but we also think about across the Atlantic to the Western countries that are still battling with Ebola. Father, there may not be cases here in America, but it does not mean that the suffering has ended for those in those countries. And so, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are kind of the medical personnel who are trying to help, trying to cure, trying to alleviate the pain of those suffering. Would you be with them? Not only would you protect them, but would you give them a heart of compassion, just like Christ, so that they may shine brightly and that people will come to saving faith as a result of this horrible disease. And we also pray for Kim, and we pray for Lisa as they're in Uganda now. We pray that you'd watch over them and prepare their hearts and continue to be with them as they minister to the Ugandan and eventually South Sudanese people. Would you allow the gospel to be shared through them? And Father, I thank you for our sisters, and we continue to uplift them for your glory. And lastly, we just return to our area, our surrounding area. And Lord, you just placed upon my heart to pray for the junior hires and high schoolers of our church and the surrounding area. Lord, I do pray that the junior hires and high schoolers who are part of our church will love Christ, and that they would make him their number one priority, that he would be the reason for why they live, and that they would not be swayed, or they wouldn't be given the lies of this world, that it's found in the things we own, or who we are, the clothes we wear. But Lord, would you remind them that their identity is in Christ Jesus? And would you use the junior highers and high schoolers at our church to be a blessing to those around them? And Father, I pray that people, students, will come to faith because of our students here at this church. And now, Lord, we return here right now, and we pray that you would give us soft hearts to receive from your word. Allow us, Father, to be able to be changed by it. So, Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, good morning to each of you. I hope that each of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with family and friends and eating good food, you know, maybe having good conversations and watching a little football here and there. On Thanksgiving morning, I really enjoyed playing soccer with a number of you. And I missed last season's playing soccer because of my knee injury, but I was back. And what it told me was that I'm really old. I shouldn't be out there playing. But as I was playing soccer, one of the gals, unfortunately, got hurt. And so I went up to her, and I was saying, you know, keep your shoe tightly laced until you get home. You're going to ice it and elevate it. And I realized, though, that to the right of me and to the left of me was Andy Chuang and Ruben Song. And if you don't know them, they're both medical doctors. And I was like, what am I doing? What kind of advice? You guys should be doing this here. And it was Pastor Kim who inserted, well, you did their job today. They're going to be doing your job on Sunday. They'll preach for you. But you get me this morning. So, well, this morning we start our four-part Christmas series titled, What Are You Going to Do with Jesus? And a couple of Sundays ago, if you remember, we wrapped up our Sunday morning preaching series on the Gospel of Mark, all 79 sermons. And Pastor Kim encouraged us with this. He said, we may be finished with the Gospel of Mark, but may the Gospel of Mark never be finished with us. And he ended his message by asking us the same question as our Christmas series. What are you going to do with Jesus? And it's a perfect question to ask during the Christmas season because the Christmas season is supposed to be a season centered upon Jesus Christ, but in many ways devoid of Jesus. Unfortunately for some, you know, you keep Jesus as you would a gift receipt. You know, you'll keep him around, but if something better is offered, you're willing to trade him in. And then there are some of you who think about Jesus as the nativity Jesus. You kind of bring him out once a year, and after it's done, you put him back in the closet of your heart, out of sight, out of mind. But the vast majority of you want to do what is right as it relates to Jesus. You want to live with him and think about him on a daily basis. But it's challenging amidst the gift buying, you know, amidst the cookie making, amidst all the get-togethers that the season brings. So what we're going to do, though, throughout our Christmas series is look at different people who surround Jesus' birth. And for many of them, they're going to treasure Jesus. But unfortunately, we're going to see others who are going to not really take Jesus or think about him. And there are going to be even others who are going to try to get rid of Jesus as well. So let's take a look at Jesus' birth story in Luke chapter 2. And I'll begin with verse 1, for it sets the stage for our passage that we'll be studying this morning, where we'll see the extraordinary meeting the ordinary. So Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There's so much to say about these seven verses focused on the birth of Jesus. But interlaid within these verses is God's hand working out every detail of his son's birth. God is working the life of Caesar Augustus in Rome, who proclaims that there needs to be a census taken. God is working the life of Quirinius, who orders that all the people living in his region have to go back to their ancestral towns for this census. And it's God working perfectly that he'll allow Mary, who's late in her pregnancy, to travel around 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to give birth in an unknown place without her family. And what we find out, though, is that Mary giving birth in Bethlehem fulfills the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Where a ruler of Israel will come from that small town. And God is even with the crowds where the census brought an influx of people from out of town, which is the reason why there's no room for them in the inn. And the only place to put their newborn son will be in a food trough for animals. But amidst all this, God is watching over his son and making sure everything fits perfectly according to his plan. That's the key. Not our plan, but his plan. Because I was thinking about, if I was in charge of this, of Jesus' events of Jesus' birth, here are some of the things I would do. First, Joseph, Mary, you're not going anywhere. This is way too risky for you to be moving, for you to be walking. You need to stay here in this town. Okay. And the next, I would say, Jesus, you actually need to go into a family of prestige and money. You know, we need to hook you up. So I would have had him go into a family. After the birth, I would have fireworks because that's always good for a celebration. And then I would also have a week-long celebration of festivities and food for the whole region so that everyone would know who this child is. But unfortunately, if you took a look at my plans, it would result in Jesus not fulfilling the Micah 5:2 prophecy. It would make the Christian faith appear like it's only for the privileged and not for the common people. It would lead people away because of the fun and festivities overshadowing what is really important, and that is looking at our sin in our hearts. And I'd be placing a huge bullseye on Jesus so that he would be apprehended and most likely killed by Herod, who was looking for him. Obviously, God's plans are always best and always better than our plans. But which leads us to the first people who will hear Jesus' birth, Again, not the people we'd pick to be the first recipients of this wonderful news, but God chose the shepherds. And it is from these lowly men that we get to see how they will respond to our question, what are you going to do with Jesus? Our message is broken down into three parts. When the heavenly invades the earthly is part one. Part two is God is worshipped by a heavenly announcement. And then part three is God is worshipped by earthly responses to the heavenly announcement. And it's in part three that we'll really see what the shepherds will do with Jesus. But it's the first two parts that are needed to establish why the shepherds respond in the way they did. So let's take a look at part one, when the heavenly invades the earthly. We now turn to our passage where we'll focus on. So let's turn and look at verses 8 and 9. It says this, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." You know, it was just another night, like the hundreds of others before in the fields outside of Bethlehem. The shepherds would gather the flock together and take turns watching the flock from predators and thieves. And during Jesus' day, the shepherds took one of the lowest rungs of the societal ladder. They were separated from the rest of society for long periods of time, which contributed to them being ceremonially unclean and people didn't want to go near them. These men were oftentimes uneducated, and they were far from being the movers and shakers of society. But it's such a perfect picture of our God who wants to save all people from all backgrounds, all cultures, and all walks of life. The message of salvation is not exclusive. It's not just for the elite. It's not for the educated. And it's not just for the moral. But it's for all those who see their sin and see their need for a Savior. It was not by accident that the message went out to the lowly of society first. Because in Psalm 138, verse 6, it says this, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." It would be these lowly men that God chose to first hear the angelic birth announcement as the heavenly invaded their earthly lives. You know, life was normal, just kind of just going. But God interrupted it and would change their lives forever. For these men, an angel of God appeared to them, and God's glory lit up the night sky. And God's glory is his magnificent presence that radiates from his pure and holy character and that scene is light. Remember that these shepherds were, the only light that they had as shepherds was either from a fire or possibly from a little oil lamp. And God's glory was the brightest thing that they'd ever seen. Have there been moments when God invaded your life? You know, it was just one of those days like many before, but God entered and shook your life up. It's probably safe to say it's not like the angels coming and lighting up night sky before you. But in other ways, you know, I think about the day that you may have placed your faith in Jesus. I think about God entering your everyday life by speaking to you through his word and just touching you with the truth that you needed to hear that moment in your life. I think about the day when the employees at Toyota gathered together to hear that the company was relocating to Texas. I think about when we were at Torrance High School and Pastor Kim was going to announce how much money was given and committed to you to help build out the church in which we live in today. And when he said the amount was almost exactly what we needed, there was a sense of being in God's presence. There was a hush in our sanctuary. I think about how the heavenly invades the earthly at funeral services where people have to think about life and death. And here's a personal example of the heavenly impacting my everyday earthly life. This past September, I went for my annual physical, and you know, the doctors always ask at the end, is there any other health things that I need to know of? And I said, hey, doc, you know, I've got a few spots on my skin that have been growing over the years. The doc took a look at them. He said, well, you know, why don't you go to a specialist, a dermatologist? And from that moment that he said that to a few months later when I got my appointment to see that specialist, In a certain way, there are moments where the heavenly was entering my earthly life. Because I was thinking from just like, oh, it's a nothing, to what if it's the worst thing? Cancer. To, you know, it's okay, nothing will happen to you. What's going to happen to my family? You know, from just like, you know, hey, no problem, I'm here at work, to what's going to go on with ministry? And I entered the dermatologist's office and showed the doctor the different spots. And fortunately, the doctor responded with some scientific names that I don't know. And the doctor said, you know, these spots, it just means that you're over the age of 30. Age spots. And I was like, wow, okay, that was good. But in that moment, it could have been very different, where the heavenly could have entered my earthly in a different way. Like the shepherds, during these moments when your life is shaken, there's fear. A fear of the unknown. A fear that you're not in control. A fear because you're out of your comfort zone. Fear can be seen in two different ways, though. Fear in a negative way draws you away from Christ, or biblical fear draws you to Christ. Biblical fear is a reverential awe of who he is, which then gives us an accurate picture of who we are. And one reason for fear is important is that it shakes up everything that we know. We feel comfortable living in this world and the things that surround us. The heavenly entering the earthly shakes up what we know, what we're used to, the worldly wisdom that we're holding on to. And this glimpse puts the things of this world into perspective. The things that we think are so important maybe are not so important as it relates to God and his kingdom. You know, what do you consider as extremely important in your life? Do you think God would say the same? Or would there be fear realizing that you've been spending your years on the wrong important things? The second and more important reason for this fear is that we see the Grand Canyon gap between the holy God and our sinful selves. We talk about this gap and intellectually know, yeah, that, you know, we're sinful and he's holy. But do we really understand the difference? And I've thought about what it's going to be like standing before Jesus on his throne. Because it's only at that moment will we really feel the dramatic impact of like how holy he is and how sinful we are. What would be going through your mind if you're standing before Jesus now? And the only thing I could think about was, there's nothing that can prepare me for it. And the only thing I'm going to be holding on to is, Jesus, it's your gospel message. That's the only reason why I stand before you. That's the only thing that's going to be going through my mind at that moment as I shake. And this truth about his holiness and my sinfulness has really made me evaluate how serious I've been taking sin in my life the past few weeks. You know, what I've been thinking about is how much sin destroys my relationship with Christ. Christ is always there, but every time I sin, I'm taking steps away from him. He's never leaving me, but I'm leaving him. And in a certain way, every time I step away from him, it's like I'm spitting in Christ's face, saying, you're not worth it. I see something better. And it got me thinking, what are some questions that I need to ask myself as it relates to my sin and turn into a heart of repentance? And so I had to think about it, and I had to find a definition for repentance. So James MacDonald and Garrett Higbee are biblical counselors as well as pastors, and they define repentance as this. Repentance is a recognition of sin for what it is, followed by a heartfelt sorrow, culminating in a change of behavior. So I got to think about questions. Recognition of sin. I asked these two questions of myself. What are the big sins in my life? But what are the small sins as well? And then what lie do these sins promise me? What lie are these sins promising me? Then I thought about heartfelt sorrow. And I started thinking about, how does my sin hurt my relationship with Jesus and with others? And then do I feel grief over my sin? Do I feel grief over it? And the authors then talked about a change in behavior. And they used the sinners in the city of Corinth as an example of a change of heart. And this is what they write about it. They said Paul characterizes a repentant person's renewed relationship with God in the words, what fear, what longing, what zeal, from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Previously, the Corinthians in Corinth, Christians in Corinth, were involved in all kinds of sexual sin, and they didn't care what God thought. But their repentance increased in them their fear of the Lord. The fear Paul observed in the repentant Corinthians was an increased awe and respect for God. They were feeling a kind of holy terror over offending God. So a question you can ask yourself is, how does my relationship with Jesus satisfy compared to what I was looking for in sin? So fear is a good thing when we come into the presence of a holy God, for it causes us to evaluate what we're really living for. Remember, we're trying to see how the shepherds answered the question, what are they going to do with Jesus? But we must learn what is going to move them. And in order to see what is going to change them, we must look at part two. God is worshipped by heavenly announcement. There are different ways that people announce their son or daughter's birth. For some of you, you may have seen on their lawn, their front lawn, they have like this painted stork, either in blue or pink, and has the information. It says, he or she's arrived. For others, back in the day, you know, before it was kind of PC, people would hand out cigars to their friends. For others, it's kind of handing out these plastic Easter eggs. You open it, it says, just hatched, and a little picture of the little one. We live in a digital age, and so there's movies now to announce the birth of their child. And I saw on a website a couple announced their newborn baby by having him wear a black and white sweatshirt. And the theme was a mugshot. And there's a little blackboard in front of him with the stats, and underneath it said, charge, stealing his parents' heart. And then underneath that was a plea, guilty, you know. And all this to say that it's exciting for parents when you have a little one enter your world. Well, in verses 10 through 14, we'll read through a heavenly announcement proclaiming the height of love, the weight of importance, the day of the birth, and the message for humanity. Let's take a look, beginning with verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angel's first words to the shepherds is a command, fear not. The angel's letting them know that they don't have to have an earthly fear because he has great news for them. The phrase, I bring you good news, is a Greek form of euangelion, the Greek word for the good news or the gospel. The angel is evangelizing. He is sharing the good news with the shepherds. And this good news is filled with joy. We must realize that looking from the pages of the Bible, everything from Genesis chapter 3 is anticipating the Savior's birth. And then from that moment to the time of Jesus' birth, centuries have passed. Many people have waited and longed for this child. And what we must realize is that when a person embraces the good news, earthly fear can now vanish into joy. The fear of uncertainty in the future now turns to joy, knowing that God is watching over each of our steps. The fear of not knowing your purpose in life now turns to joy because you know your identity in Christ and you know your mission in life. The fear of death now turns to joy because death is not the end, but just a transition to the life in the eternal. The good news of Jesus Christ makes this possible. And just like the lowly shepherds, this offer of salvation for all peoples all around the world. This past Tuesday, a number of us from Lighthouse went to LAX to see Lisa Locke off as she headed to South Sudan. And before we prayed for her, I briefly mentioned saying this, that you know, without the gospel, this trip makes no sense. It would be foolish for a single gal like yourself to go to the middle of Africa not knowing anyone. But with the gospel, it makes perfect sense. Because the gospel fills us with joy knowing that our sins are forgiven and our lives have been changed. The gospel compels us to go and to share it with others because it's a message of hope for all peoples, near and far. But let's just bring this home to you sitting here in the sanctuary. Have you experienced the joy that can only come through the good news of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, realize that your striving for peace and joy can never be found in the things of this world. It can only be found in the Creator. We were made to worship, except we oftentimes worship the wrong things, which leads to a life of fear and emptiness. This heavenly announcement speaks to you this morning, for the good news for your life can be found in Jesus, the one we're talking about this morning, His birth, the only one that can make things new. Speaking of new things, whenever we visit friends with a newborn baby, my wife, Lorraine, would always ask me this question. So who do you think the baby looks like? And every time I'll answer her with this, I don't know. He or she looks like every other newborn baby that I've seen. Okay? She has now stopped asking me that question. And now when we go visit the couple with the newborn, she'll say, I think the baby looks like mom or dad. And then she'll say, who do other people think she looks like or he looks like? She wants to verify because she always wants to get it right, okay? But let me be the one in Lorraine's shoes this morning and ask you the question. Who do you see when you look at the baby in the nativity scene? Who do you see when you look at the baby in the nativity scene? A sweet baby, a baby like all other babies, maybe memories of Christmas past. Well, verse 11 makes clear that what we should be thinking about when we look at this special baby. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three titles are given for this newborn baby. First, this newborn baby is described as the Savior. His title suggests that the shepherds and the rest of humanity are in need of being saved. Simply put, you and me, we are in need of being saved from the power and the punishment of sin. Because of our sins, we're found to be guilty before a holy judge. And the standard for judgment is not based on a curve. It's not based on pass or fail. It's not based on doing more good things than bad things in your life. But it's the standard of perfection. If you sin, even once, you are guilty before God. And no one has met the standard except one, the baby lying in the manger. Jesus lived a perfect life, no sin in action or in attitude. And this is why he can turn to God and say, I'll offer my perfect life for this sinful life. Will you accept this substitution? And the God the Father will say, yes, my son, I see you as a sinner now and you as a former sinner, washed clean by my son's blood. And this is what a Savior does. He saves lives by giving up his life. This is the Jesus, why he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He is a Savior. Second, when you look at the baby in the manger, see him as the Christ. The title Christ in the New Testament comes from Messiah in the Old Testament. And both words mean the same thing, anointed one. He is the anointed king who fulfills the Davidic covenant. In 1 Timothy 2:5, he is the anointed priest who is the ultimate mediator between God and man. And he is the anointed prophet who is the perfect revelation of God to humanity. This baby is the Christ who generations of Israelites looked forward to. He is the anointed one. And lastly, the baby in the manger is Lord. The title Lord was most associated in the context of a master and a servant. A servant would commit to the obedience and authority of his Lord. And this is the same context, but so much more. And the title Lord for Jesus refers to all of who God is. And this is why when people get baptized here at Lighthouse, we ask them the question, so-and-so, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What we're asking him is, are you sure of who Jesus is in your life? You know, are you still going to try run life your own way? Or is Jesus Lord? Is he truly Lord of everything of who you are? Because if he is, you're going to obey him. You're going to follow him. And you no longer live for your own glory and your name, but you live for Jesus Christ's glory and fame because of who he is. He is the Son of God who needs to be honored and worshiped. So again, the question now is, who do you see when you look at the baby in the nativity scene? Because this baby is like no other baby. He's unique. His heavenly announcement now comes with the confirmation. The Savior of the world will be wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he'll be lying in a manger. We see God's control in Jesus' whole birth account. We see the actions of Joseph and Mary in verse 7 confirming that's all they had, is they had cloths, and they wrapped up their little newborn baby and put him in this food trough. And it's the angel who confirms, saying, there's going to be a sign, and the sign is this, that there's going to be a baby. This is how you're going to distinguish, is that this baby's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he's going to be lying in a manger. And it's what the shepherds are going to see, is like, wow, this is true. This is exactly what has been told to us. Again, we see the display of our loving God who set the trajectory for his son's life. If you remember in Mark 10:45, he said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The gospel was for everyone, and God made it so that the son would be born and laid in a manger, a place you would not expect to find any newborn, especially the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now this heavenly announcement comes to a crescendo when the sky fills with a heavenly army proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and upon earth peace among those favored by God. They're saying this word multitude is like more than 100, more than 1,000. It's like innumerable. And one commentator said, he probably in heaven, you'll find out that every angel in heaven at that moment was in that sky wanting to glimpse at the Savior of the world. Again, God is glorified through the birth of his son and ultimately through his son's life and his death and his resurrection. And this will be the good news for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior. And it's a moving announcement. But as the angels begin to depart, the sky turns black again. The shepherds' lives now continue, but they have been changed forever. And this now leads us to part three. God is worshipped by earthly responses to the heavenly announcements. Let's revisit when the heavenly invades the earthly. What other particular moments come to mind that are life-changing for you? For some, it could be that near-fatal accident. It could have been when you moved across country for a job. It could have been meeting that one friend who shared the gospel with you. It could have been that the wedding day, or it could have been seeing your child born. We all have different moments in our lives that transform us. We can still remember vividly our feelings, recall our thoughts, and respond with the words we said. And we just read about one of those moments in the lives of these shepherds, and we now get to see how they respond to the question, what are they going to do with Jesus? Let's take a look at verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So what are they going to do with Jesus? And the overarching answer to our question is worship. They worship Jesus rightly for who he is. And from verses 15 and 16, we see that worship comes from seeking the Savior. We read that the shepherds left the fields and went to Bethlehem to find the baby. But do you ever think that they were leaving everything that they're supposed to be guarding? You know, these were the shepherds. They were to watch and protect the flock. That was their livelihoods. That was their job. That was their purpose in life. But from the verses, it appears that all of them went. Not just one, not just two, but all the shepherds left the sheep. When we seek the Savior, we're willing to let go of everything else. All we placed our security in, all that provided us our identity, all that we lived for, goes by the wayside. For Jesus, our Savior, is the most precious thing in our lives. And that's what the shepherds thought. Just as the hymn says, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." We've spoken many times here at Lighthouse that we are all worshipers. And that's how we were created. The problem isn't that we're worshipers, but we worship the wrong things. The shepherds did not worship the wrong thing. They left what was good to gain something so much better. And as we seek the Savior, our worship will be on the right thing, which leads us now to the next truth. Verses 17 through 19 describe how right worship tells others about the Savior. Have you ever felt, you know, I'm just an ordinary person. I didn't go to seminary. How am I supposed to share the gospel? If that thought has gone through your mind, understand that your pastor has said, "I'm just an ordinary person who went to seminary. How am I supposed to share the gospel?" But what we must realize is that a group of ordinary, lowly, everyday shepherds started evangelizing to others. They told anyone who they could about the Savior. Telling others about the Savior is not about having a bold personality or being educated or being smart, but it's about having the right heart of worship. Oftentimes, we don't evangelize because we worship other people too much, or we worship ourselves too much. We worship what others think about us. We worship ourselves because we don't want to be seen as intolerant or unfriendly, or we don't want to be placed in an uncomfortable situation. Remember, our problem isn't that we are worshipers, it's worshiping the wrong thing. Also remember that when our earthly hearts are touched by the heavenly, that what we're asked to do at times causes us to fear. But remember to let your fear draw you closer to Christ and not farther away from him. And these shepherds had their hearts touched by the living God, and they wanted others to worship the baby who would be their Savior of their sins. Right worship always loves God, but it also teaches us how to love others. We want God to be honored, so we love others by telling them the gospel, even amidst our fears. And lastly, what did the worshipers do with Jesus? They let right worship spring from faith. Think about the faith these men had in God. For look at verse 20. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as had been told to them." They had a heavenly announcement, but they still had to have faith that this child was real. And when they found this child, the Savior of the world, they had to have faith. For they had to look beyond that this baby was going to be the Savior of the world. These men would not be able to see an immediate king. They would have to wait at least 30 years before Jesus would even start his ministry. And this verse drips with faith. Their faith was in God's message to them. And they knew that everything else told them about this child would come true, just as the sign had predicted. When we live by faith in God, then right worship springs forth. We're not distracted by the other idols or other people, for we know how to live because our faith is placed in him. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." These shepherds went back to their fields and their everyday lives, but the heavenly announcement would transform their lives forever. Their lives were touched, and the result was to worship and praise God. So if our lives have been touched by Christ, let us worship him by living in faith for we know that pleases him. So this morning, we've seen a picture of right worship through the lives of these ordinary shepherds, but more importantly, it's been in response to the baby born, the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. And verse 21 ends, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This baby has a name, and his name is Jesus. This baby who was laid on a wooden manger, too lowly for any other baby, and who would eventually be nailed to a wooden cross in between two criminals. But because of Jesus' humility, Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this Christmas season, what are you going to do with Jesus? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we see this baby, not just as any other baby, but as the Son of God, who is the Savior, who is the Lord, and who is the Christ. Lord, we thank you for him, and we thank you that he's changed each one of our lives. And help us now to have hearts that worship him. In his name, amen.